1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's so good to be with y'all this morning. I know this is a day that we have been looking forward to so much. I spoke to Richard this morning and he asked me how my day was going. I said I have a 10-minute drive and not a 3-hour drive this evening. So I am looking forward to not crossing that bridge this evening. But it's on a more serious note. So good to be with y'all. Jessica and I had a wonderful vacation. It was, I would say, the first real vacation we'd had since we've been married. And we came back happier than we had. Our marriage got, I think, even stronger. We didn't kill each other on it. And had a great time on it. We just had a great time. I told somebody that... I told my mom, we stopped and saw my parents on the way back up, and we took a nap when we got there. I said, my body's tired, but my spirit's renewed. And I feel pretty refreshed this morning, so I think we're good for a good 2 hours or so. But in any case, this evening I am going to have more personal notes about the work of an evangelist. This evening what I would like to do is really go into 1 and 2 Timothy, which we're studying in the mornings, and talk about what the work of an evangelist is. And I'll have some personal notes at that time about my work and just some personal things at the end. But one verse that I'm going to bring us back to over and over and over and over again is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. And that is in Philippians 3. Keep in 1 Corinthians 15, but I'd like to read a verse in Philippians 3. Verse 14, starting verse 13. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. This idea that we have in this verse is one that, again, I'm going to remind us of over and over. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I know for this congregation, the last year and a half to 2 years have been rough. There have been many people to pass away, many people to leave. There have been many heartaches. Yet, brethren, here is my urge to every last one of us, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And that is something I'm going to urge us on over and over and over again. That ultimately, what we're straining forward to and what we're pressing toward is the upward call of God, which ultimately is heaven and the resurrection. And as we make this journey together, pressing forward, I would like to make the first step together this morning, which brings us to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 discusses the things that are of first importance. Let's go ahead and read together 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So this morning, rather than talking about the work of an evangelist and perhaps putting the focus on me, this morning what I want to do is I want to put the focus on Jesus Christ and on the things that are of first importance. As we make the journey together to heaven, and as we make the journey together as a local body here, and as we press on together, we need to begin with the things that are of first importance, and that is, of course, the gospel, that Christ died, that He was buried, and that He was raised. So what I want to do this morning is I want to examine the gospel and its implications for our lives. My guess is this sermon is going to have probably nothing new that you've not heard 50 times before, if not more. But my goal is to remind us of the things of first importance. And my prayer is that we do not lose sight of the things that are of first importance. One of the greatest temptations that I think most evangelists, and I would even say most Christians, face is to get so entangled by the things of this world that we forget the things that are of first importance. We forget our first love, we forget our purpose, and we forget Christ. This morning what I'd like to do is just remind us of Christ and remind us of that old simple gospel that has been preached for 2,000 years. So the first part of the gospel is, of course, that Christ died for our sins. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that I delivered to you that which of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures foretold very clearly that the Messiah was going to die. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, this is perhaps the most noted passage about the prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ, but it unquestionably is worth considering. This is a horrible chapter division, so we're going to start in chapter 52, verse 13. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up, and he shall be exalted. As many as were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, in his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced by our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah, who is perhaps most noted for his messianic prophecies, reaches the highlight of his book in chapter 53 when he talks about the suffering servant. And especially as we look to verse 5, which I think more than any other here really captures the nature of our Messiah. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The scripture did clearly foretell of the death of Jesus Christ. But we'll note that the death of Jesus Christ was only necessary because of the reality of sin. If there was no such thing as sin, there would be no need for a Savior. If there was no such thing as the transgressions of mankind, there would be no need for a Messiah. If there was no such thing as the iniquity of the world, there would be no need for Jesus of Nazareth. And the only reason then that we have a true need for a Messiah is because of the need of our forgiveness of sins and for our transgressions that have separated us from God. Brethren, every single one of us have committed sin, and every single one of us have fallen short of the gospel of the grace of God. And it is because of my falling, and it's because of my sin, and it's because of my iniquities and my rebellion against God that I came to Jesus, and that I recognized I needed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Sin is something we cannot forget, and it's something we cannot overlook. We live in a world of postmodern and relativistic thinking that teaches us that it's just your behavior, it's just your lifestyle, it's just your choice, it's just your morality, it's just your ethic. Well, it's not just that. It's ultimately the reality of sin that killed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And when we look to the death of Jesus Christ, the reality that we must likewise recognize is we have to die to sin. If you'll go with me to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, the New Testament makes connection to the death of Jesus and shows us there what we must likewise die to. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, the scripture says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Go with me to verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just as Jesus Christ himself died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, we must likewise put our sins to death. Brethren, I've come to realize that many, many people do not want Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be their Messiah. Rather, they want a Messiah just as the apostles wanted. The apostles, you remember, did not accept the fact that Jesus Christ was going to have to die, be buried, and resurrected. Peter himself even says, Lord, it can't be. And the apostles themselves, they did not want a Messiah to take away their sins. They wanted a Messiah who would exalt them in the world, who would give them an earthly kingdom, who would give them riches, who would give them dominion, who would give them power. And I think what we see today is very similar. People no longer desire the true Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world, but rather we have a nation that wants a Messiah who simply will give them riches, who will give them wealth, who will give them power, who will give them happiness. The question that I must ask myself is, what Messiah do I need? Not what Messiah do I want, but what Messiah do I need? The Messiah I need is not one who's going to give me riches, one who will give me wealth, or who will give me power in this life. The Messiah that I need is one who can take away my sin and one who can take away the things of the flesh. When you go through and you look at the list of some of the sins and some of the works of the flesh that are mentioned in verse 19 through 20, they're horrible things. Sexual immorality, idolatry, enmity, divisions, envy, drunkenness. These are things that are sinful and need to be taken away. And verse 24 then says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. From my experience and in my opinion, there is no Christian duty more difficult than the crucifixion of the flesh. Because the flesh tries to hang on to our spirit and it doesn't want to leave. The things of the flesh desire to hang on, the things of the flesh desire to stay, and the things of the flesh desire to remain with our spirit. Jesus Christ has given us the example that he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. We likewise must take the body and the works of the flesh, and it must be crucified. The works of the flesh and the sins that we commit must be totally given over. In utter and complete and total consecration and dedication and crucifixion of the flesh is the most difficult of Christian duties. And brethren, on a regular basis, I'm going to remind us that we must take up our cross. We must allow the works of the flesh to be crucified. We must take the works of sin and we must allow them and we must let Jesus Christ eradicate them from our lives. Because that's the example that Jesus Christ himself gives. Well, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, after telling of the death of Jesus, it continues in verse 4. In accordance with the scriptures, Christ died, and then he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. So the second aspect of the gospel of Christ is the burial of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ himself was physically buried. If you go to Luke chapter 23, all four gospels tell the burial of Jesus. But Luke 23, beginning in verse 50, says, there is a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who was not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it up in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in a stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath day was beginning. So Jesus himself was taken by Joseph of Arimathea, a man who was looking for the kingdom of God, and he is taken and he's buried. He's taken in the tomb, and that huge rock is rolled over, and Christ himself is then buried. Well, likewise, as the works of the flesh and as our sins are crucified, our sins likewise must be buried. In Colossians chapter 2, the scripture connects our own salvation with the burial of Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians 2, verse 11, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in the trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So you'll note here that our own salvation is here connected to the burial of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus was killed for the sins of the world, our sins must be crucified. And just as Jesus was physically buried, we must be spiritually buried. It says in verse 12, "having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Now, while baptism is the means by which we're buried with Christ, I don't want us to underestimate how difficult this is. Because it says in verse 13, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." True spiritual immersion requires a total burying of the old man. And that is far more difficult than going underwater. Because taking the things of the flesh and taking the things of sin and totally removing them, totally removing our passions of the flesh, totally removing the works of the flesh, totally removing the sins that we desire and having them buried in baptism through the working of God. Again, brethren, that's a difficult task. Because sin is not something that just goes easily. Sin goes kicking and screaming. Sin wants to stay attached to us. Sin wants to stay with us and sin wants to remain. But just as Jesus was taken and he was buried physically, we must be spiritually buried with him as a first importance. And then we get to the good news. So far, it's pretty disappointing, or at least, I don't know, disappointing. It's not very encouraging. Death and burials. I mean, while Ecclesiastes may say it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, it's better to go to a funeral than to a wedding, there's just something not that happy about death and burials. I mean, for every single one of us, death and burials just bring up bad emotions and bad memories. And if the gospel stopped at burial, we essentially would have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 makes very clear, and be turning back there with me, that if Christ had only been killed and buried, the gospel's worthless. I mean, ultimately, if Jesus Christ himself had only been killed and buried, we ourselves would have no hope. Because what would we have? We would have a Messiah who was killed by the hands of the Jews, who was killed by the hands of the Romans, who was killed by the hands of men, and then was buried. That's it. And that news in and of itself, that Christ died and buried, it's good because it takes away sin, but what next? Well, the gospel continues in verse 4, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Likewise, Christ was raised from the dead. Go with me to Acts chapter 13. Throughout every single sermon in Acts, every single sermon, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has a central point. Because it's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have hope. It's only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have any hope at all from the forgiveness of sins. Acts 13, verse 32, beginning. Acts 13, beginning in verse 32. This here is Paul speaking. "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he was raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, that he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. The point that he makes here is drawing from Psalm 2 that Jesus was going to be raised. The Old Testament scripture, there's a few verses, Zechariah 7, Psalm 16, there's a few that kind of give implication to the resurrection of Christ. It's not as clear as the death of Christ, but the Old Testament scriptures did foretell that there was going to be a resurrection of the Christ. And Jesus Christ himself was raised. And brethren, we cannot forget that this is the single most important event of all human history. Sometime I will give a sermon on the historical evidence for the resurrection. There's tons of it. Tons of historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And while some may claim that we just blindly believe in a man who rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, there is good historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And I accept the resurrection of Jesus not as just some spiritual reality, but it's a historical reality. And without the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus, our lives are vain, our lives are hopeless, our lives have no meaning. It's only through the resurrection. I know I'm beating a dead horse, but I can't overemphasize the utter and true importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And brethren, just as Christ was raised by the power of God, that's what Colossians 2:12 told us. Colossians 2:12, you remember, told us, just as we are raised, God himself through his power raised his son. He loosened him from the pangs of death and he raised him. We likewise must be raised with Christ. Go with me to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, a verse I'm sure some have memorized because of the song that accompanies it. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, we are to be raised not as I was. After my sins are killed and after I'm buried, I'm not to come up the same person, but I am to be raised in the image and with and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's in that image that we must be conformed. It's in that image that we must be seen. And it's in that image that we must live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brethren, again, one of the most difficult duties of the Christian is the putting off of the old man and putting on of the new. After we've been raised, it's so easy to go back to a life of sin and to allow the things of this world to take us over. Jessica and I visited the church we were with in Florida this last Sunday. I hadn't been there in 4 years. I don't think Jessica had been there in 5. And there was one man who had attended our wedding in Kentucky, who had raised 4 wonderful kids, who I had been in his home more times than I could count, who had been like a relative to me while I was there. And as I was looking over the service, I noticed he wasn't there. And I asked the evangelist afterward, where is this man? About 6 months ago, he'd fallen away from the gospel of God. In this congregation, there had been many people who'd passed away who I'd loved. And they'd had a rough few years. And then I hear of one of my good friends who was 2 years younger than me, Jessica, is that correct? Who likewise has given into a life of partying. Of all the bad news I was given on this trip, those two men has absolutely torn me up. Because sin is so attractive. The ways of Satan are so enticing. Brethren, Satan wants our souls, and he wants every last one of us to suffer with him in the hellfire. Satan wants every last one of us to be mocked at on the day of judgment. Satan wants every last one of us to stand before the God of heaven and to go with him into the eternal place of torment. We cannot allow Satan to win. We must be raised completely with Christ. We must be resurrected fully in the image of God. And we cannot allow sin to win. We must allow the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of the good news and all of the hope and the love and forgiveness and joy that comes with it to reign in our lives. So, brethren, just as Paul did the Corinthians, I deliver to you the things that are of first importance. Following the gospel of Christ, we have to die to sin. We have to be immersed into Christ. And we have to live a new life with Christ. That's that old simple gospel. And that's the gospel that every day that I am here, I will preach to you, and it is my prayer you help me to live by. If you'd like to, go ahead and get out your songbooks, please. I recognize that there's been lots of bad news over the last couple years. But brethren, there's no better news than someone who wants to come to Jesus Christ. Someone who wants to put off the ways of sin, who wants to put off the works of the flesh, and follow the example of Jesus Christ and die and be buried and resurrected with him. If there's anyone who needs to respond to the gospel call, or anyone who, like my friend, has fallen away and needs that gospel once more, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.